Now let's turn to God's word to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1. Let's hear the truth of God's word from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 67. And his father, that's John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him with fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for those who have been saved from the hand of the enemy, for those who are servants of the Most High God. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to walk in righteousness all the days of our lives when we walk with thee. And we pray, Lord, tonight as we consider this theme in the book of Luke, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt encourage our hearts, bless our hearts, thrill our souls with our standing and our position in Christ. And for those not yet saved, we pray, Lord, that tonight thou wilt open their hearts and bring them unto thyself. Oh, Lord, we need thee to step in, lest we go through the form of a meeting. We pray, Lord, you'll visit this house tonight. Oh, Lord, speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Make the people hear. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit, I pray. And give help in the preaching of thy word. First, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. The word salvation is used only 6 times in the 4 Gospels. And it's in the book of Luke that it's used 5 times. And what I simply want to do tonight is to look at the 5 uses of the word salvation and build up a picture of what salvation is as it is presented to us by Dr. Luke. And as you know, he writes forensically and he writes with great insight. And therefore, when we read each of these 5 passages, we will find something new about God's salvation. What does the word mean? Well, it comes from a Greek word which means to rescue, to deliver, to make safe, or to be healthy. It really has the idea of a deliverer. A deliverer. And therefore, it points us to the fact that salvation, and the salvation that's offered in Scripture, is found in a person. Now, what does that mean? Well, rescue, to make safe. Every single person who's not saved tonight needs to be rescued from their sin. They need to be made safe from the great danger in which they are in. And that's the danger of losing their soul in a lost eternity. That's the danger of going into eternity in their sin, strangers to grace and to God, and opening their eyes in hell. To be delivered, well, we're in the bondage of sin, so this salvation also brings deliverance. To be made healthy or whole, the sinner has a sickness that is on to eternal death. And therefore, this salvation offers us that which will make us healthy and well, spiritually speaking, before holy God. And I ask tonight, before we go any further, have you been rescued, made safe, delivered from your sin, and made healthy before God? Or tonight, are you in great danger? Are you in great bondage? Are you in great spiritual sickness? That means you're a stranger unto God and a candidate for hell. What can I say about God's salvation? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is the first mention of it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 69. God hath raised up an horn of salvation for us. in the house of his servant David. God hath raised up a salvation for us, or a horn of salvation for us. First thing we notice is this: God has provided salvation for his people. God has provided salvation for his people. Now, the origin of something tells you a lot about its value and about its worth. Even today, if you go into the supermarket to pick up meat, I'm sure most people will look and to see where it has originated from. And they'll make a decision based on that location. Whenever we want to buy something, whether it's a car or maybe a white good for the house, whatever it is, we think about the maker, the origin. Because that'll tell you something, if it's going to be valuable enough, if it's going to be worth the money you're giving to it. When it comes to salvation, we are not left to source some type of salvation for ourselves. But God, the creator of heaven and earth, has provided every single thing that we need. And the Bible shows us very, very clearly that salvation in its plan, in its outworking, and in its application is a work of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you these three verses. Listen to Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So there, the work of salvation and the blessing, the spiritual blessings that come from Christ, are actually attributed to the Father. In another passage, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Salvation is attributed to Christ. We think of 1 Corinthians 6:11, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And therefore, that aspect of salvation, the justification of a soul, is attributed to the Holy Spirit. And isn't it wonderful to know that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit not only interested in our salvation, but have provided our salvation? And that means that tonight, for the sinner, there's absolutely no need for you to wonder how you can be saved. Because God has already declared in his word that his work is sufficient. And the sending of his Son to the cross of Calvary to die as a substitute for sinners. There's also no work that needs to be done to earn your salvation. There is a way in which we're saved, and that is by repenting from our sin and calling upon the Lord to save us by faith, resting in his work. But there's nothing that we can do. We're resting in the work that Christ has done. Not only that, but we can remember that God's provision is perfect. It's absolutely perfect. It is sufficient for your salvation tonight, no matter who you are, no matter how deep in sin you've gone, no matter how messy the record of your life and how evil and wicked you have been, that God's salvation is for the whosoever. You can be saved tonight. God's salvation is offered to all who will receive it. Don't come to me tonight and say, well, there's no salvation for me. Yes, there is in Scripture. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't turn around with your arms closed and stamp your foot and say, there's no salvation for me, if you're not willing to turn around and call on the one who has provided this salvation. It's emphasized in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has provided a way of salvation. Turn over then to verse number 76. And here, Zacharias is prophesying about John the Baptist. And thy child shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the first thing we've learned is God has provided his way of salvation. Secondly, salvation is deliverance from sin. We find that in verse number 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. The word remission means pardon or forgiveness. Now, that literally means God will treat the sinner who comes to him, calls for forgiveness, he will treat them as if they had not committed their sin. And every time a Christian comes before the Lord in prayer, he treats us as if we had never committed sin. He treats us, why? Because he has forgiven our sin. He has pardoned our sin. And that's the only way that we could dare come before God and ask God to bless us and ask God to help us and ask God to be with us and strengthen us and build his work. We can only do that because we've been forgiven. And because we're forgiven, God will always treat his people with kindness and mercy. Do you remember the time that the prodigal came to himself in the far-off land? And he realized that nobody cared for his soul, but there was a father at home. And ashamed and filthy and dirty, he turned his back on the life he was living and walked back home. How did the father receive him? The father received him with kindness and mercy. He hugged him, kissed his face, gave him the best that he had. And we're honest as God's people, how many times have we wandered from God? How many times have we done just what the prodigal has done? We've turned our back on a loving Heavenly Father to go into the mire and the pig pen of sin. And then we came to ourselves. And we repented and we turned away from what we had been doing. And we came back to God. And what do we find? That the arms of mercy are still there. Still open. Love the song that says, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven again. Because that's the story of you and I as Christians, is it not? God always treats us with kindness and mercy, even when he chastises us. Even whenever we need to be brought into line, even though we need to stop before we overstretch ourselves and make shipwreck, God in mercy. And God, and that's part of his salvation, the remission of sins. He treats us no longer as a sinner, but as his child. Notice the result of salvation in verse number 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness. And where there's light, there's hope. Notice also to guide our feet, there's guidance, and that's purpose. In the ways of peace, there's blessing. Friend, God's salvation brings us hope. It gives us purpose. It brings great blessing in our lives. And maybe you're sitting here tonight, and you've thought about being saved, but the devil says, you're just throwing your life away if you go to God. You start going to church, and you start becoming a Christian. Well, you know what? There'll be no hope for you. No purpose for you. You've thrown away all your opportunities. No blessing for you, missing out on everything the world has to offer. Let me tell you tonight, God provides you hope that will not fail and a purpose that makes something of the sinner and a blessing the devil himself cannot destroy. Think about the opposite of that. Think about the opposite that is true for those who are not saved, because if you're in sin tonight, you're not in light and hope, you're in darkness without hope. Sinner, you're in darkness tonight without hope. Yes, you're in a physical building, the electric lights are on, but spiritually speaking, you're in darkness and without hope. You're not being guided by the Lord, your feet are not being guided by God, but you're in confusion. An emptiness, there's no purpose in your life, and you've often woke up and thought, what's the purpose of it all? What's the point of it all? A good question to ask. In And you're not in peace tonight because you're in fear. You're in fear that whenever you die, you're going to hell. You're in fear that someday you're going to have to stand before a holy God. You're in fear that everything you've heard from the pulpit is true. And you're going to learn that too late. Friend, salvation is deliverance from sin. And if you're not saved tonight, you need to be delivered from sin. You need to be pardoned from your sin. You need to be forgiven from your sin. Turn over to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And we're reading from verse 30. And Simeon is speaking. Verse number 28. Then took he up in his arms, him up in his arms, and blessed God and said, this is Simeon's words, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. The word translated salvation in this verse, verse number 30, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, is from the same Greek root word, but it's not actually the same word as the other two words that have been translated we've looked at already. In this instance, it means defender or defense. It is the idea of one who is the defender of his people, one who brings all the benefits and blessings of salvation that we have just considered. Simeon, a priest, had been in Jerusalem a long time. For many years had served in the temple. But it was only when he saw Christ that he was able to say, Lord, I've seen thy salvation. You know, some people tonight are looking to a church or to religion for their salvation, hoping that will save them from their sin and that they'll be sure of heaven. The church, in its true sense, is not a building of bricks and mortar. It's that company of people who have been saved by God, washed in the blood, saints of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's the church. Religion is the works that are done by the church or the people of God. Now, both of these things are extremely important and are spoken of in Scripture. But neither church or religion can save. Because the third thing we learn about salvation is it's found in a person and in his work alone. Remember where he was standing. He was standing in the temple, the place of religion. But he didn't look around at the objects or the pillars or the beauty of that structure. He looked at a person. And he says, now I've seen thy salvation. And you know, each of us who have been saved by the grace of God will one day utter those words. We'll stand before God, our Savior, our Redeemer, the Messiah, and in some form we will utter the words that Simeon uttered, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen my Savior. I've seen him. I have looked upon the face of Christ. That's the reality and the prospect for each Christian tonight. Fanny Crosby became blind as a very small child. And yet almost every single one of her hymns she wrote in her blindness speak of sight. She saw by faith her Savior. Think of those words in Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. She said, trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Simeon saw with a physical eye, but he also saw by the eye of faith the Savior. You don't need to have physical sight to see Christ. You need a heart that's resting upon his word. And at him someday the silver cord will break. It's right, these words, but and I no more as now shall sing, but oh the joy when I awake within the palace of the king, and I shall see him face to face. And tell the story saved by grace. She'll see her salvation face to face. Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord I see. I urge you tonight to look to Jesus. Salvation is found in him alone. Look to him as he does the miracles upon the shores of Galilee, as he walks upon the water, as he raises the dead, as he heals the blind. Look at him as he walks to Golgotha with the cross upon his back. Broken, bloodied, bent, not just with the weight of a wooden cross, but with the weight of the sins of his people. See him hang between heaven and earth. Cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Go on the Sunday morning and look, see that empty tomb and the stone rolled away. And then see him ascend with the promise of the Holy Spirit to come as a comforter. That's your Savior. He's the only one who can save. No preacher, no priest can do anything for your soul but point you to the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, Luke chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Here's the fourth thing. Salvation is offered to all. Salvation is offered to all. The salvation of God, that is a description of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior whom God has appointed and sent. This Savior is a Savior unto the ends of the earth for the salvation of his people. There's not a place that he can't reach with his gospel. There'll not be a nation out of whom he will not save for his glory. And therefore, in this way, we say that all flesh shall see Christ. All types of people, all nations of people shall see Christ. Now, it's true that many of the Jewish people literally saw the Savior. Some walked with him and talked with him. Some interacted with him. Some of the Gentiles also. But for all who will be saved, they will see the Savior by trusting in his person and in his work and in his promises. And there's also another instance in the way that this shall be fulfilled. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh shall see Christ. And there is coming a day when all the people of all the ages shall see him in all his glory. When every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, all flesh shall see Christ. But the salvation he offers is offered tonight to the whosoever. Listen to the words he says himself in John 4. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Remember where he said this. In Samaria. Oh yes, salvation is for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. It's for all people. And don't you think because of where you were born or because of the reputation you have or the label you have or how you identify that you can't be saved? Christ said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. Whosoever shall call, said Paul, upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, this call goes out to you tonight. And finally, turn to Luke chapter 19 as we consider our last thought. Here we have Christ entering through Jericho. And verses 1 down to verse number 8 is an account of the Lord meeting with Zacchaeus and saving him. And in verse number 9, we take up our reading. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if someone came that morning to Jericho and said, Christ is coming, whose house do you think the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go into today? Which house do you think he's going to pick? Which home do you think he's going to enter and have fellowship with someone today? Where would that be? I'm sure the last person anybody would have mentioned would be Zacchaeus. Can I say that that's a challenge to me, and it's a challenge to you as we come up to a gospel mission? Who was the most unlikely candidate in Jericho to obey Christ and to be transformed by Christ? It was Zacchaeus. So whenever you're considering your unsaved family or your friends or your neighbours or your loved ones, don't think it's impossible. But you seek to bring them under the sound of the word of the Lord. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and the seeking of the Saviour is important, but he gives us that job too. We can be seekers for Christ. Luke 14:23, the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The outcasts are welcome, you know. Those who failed are welcome to come to gospel meetings, to gospel missions, because they need to hear about Jesus. Only he can see it, but we can go after the lost. And we ought to at his command. But my final thought tonight is this: salvation transforms. Notice what he said, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Five simple things. Salvation can change a home. Salvation's come into this home. It isn't going to be the same as it was before. This is no longer the tax collector's home and all the connotations that went with that. This is a home that salvation has entered. Secondly, salvation will change your identity. He was now a son of Abraham. What's that talking about? He received the promise that Abraham had received. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Just the same way Abraham was saved. And he now identifies with the people of God. And dear sinner, tonight you may have your identity with the worst of people in society, but let me tell you, salvation changes that, and you're now identified with Christ. Salvation also changes your behavior. No longer lying, no longer thieving, no longer greedy, a filthy looker. He now lived in obedience to the word of God. Salvation changes your reputation. He was going to be known from now on, not as the one to avoid, but the one who puts things right. And finally, salvation changes your standing before God. He's no longer a sinner. He's now a saint of God. And friend, this same salvation is freely offered to you tonight. Let me remind you what we've learned. God has provided a way of salvation for his people. Salvation is deliverance from sin. Salvation is found in a person and in his work alone. Salvation is offered to all, and salvation transforms. So why would you sit in your sin when there's one who's able and mighty to save? When you can be transformed tonight, when all the things of the past can be put under the blood, and you can leave as a child of God. Why would you wait any longer in your sin? Why would you linger one more minute when the arms of the Lord are reached out to save whosoever? I know we're remaining here for a time of communion. If there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl needs to talk about their soul, please let that be made known. And that matter will be dealt with first. May God give you grace to come tonight for the glory of Christ's name. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for stillness in this meeting. We pray that thy Holy Spirit will speak on. Don't allow sinners to be content in their sin. Don't allow them to continue toward hell when they've heard of what salvation can do for their soul, what Christ can do for their soul. Give them grace to come. And as we meet around the table, Lord, give us humble hearts, but give us hearts of praise. Help us to lift up our Savior. In his name we ask it. Amen.